scripture reading this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 22 through verse 36. With God's help, we want to look at verse 36 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 6, that's found on the bottom of the page, in the back of our Psalter, on page 24. We turn to God's Word, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Let us hear God's Word as it comes to us. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Our text, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. In the back of our Psalter, in the bottom of page 24, we have Lord's Day 6 with four questions and answers. Question 16. Why must he, that's the mediator, be a true and righteous man? Answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, and because one who himself is a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17. Why must he withal be true God? Answer, that by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and that he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. But who is that mediator who is at once true God and a true righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And question 19, whence do you know this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, fulfilled by his only begotten Son. Thus far. Dear congregation, last Lord's Day, looking at Lord's Day 5, it left us with an ultimatum, did it not? Our instructor pushed us into a corner. If we are to be saved, each one of us, born and raised in a covenant home, if we are to be saved, if we are to gain eternal life, there must be satisfaction made by another one for our sins at the demand of God's justice. And it doesn't take long to realize, if the Word of God is in our hearts, that we cannot make the satisfaction ourselves. Oh, there's many today that try to do with legalism. They try to live according to God's law, which we ought to, out of gratitude. But they try to present themselves as Adam and Eve did, with aprons of fig leaves. And we know that won't work. And we think about our confession of faith students, for you as well. You cannot make satisfaction for your sins by yourself. You must have a mediator. We cannot take this for granted. And though that mediator be a true righteous man, he also must be very God of very God. Lord's Day 6, our instructor devotes the questions to the qualifications of this mediator. And as we move from the misery aspect of the catechism and of the Bible unto deliverance, we ought to, if we have tasted anything of our misery, we ought to be keenly interested in who Jesus Christ is. Our instructor is opening up for us as a rosebud. And as we go through the Lord's days, this rosebud opens up, and what do you have when you smell a rosebud? Well, there's not much there, is there? But when that rose is in full bloom, there's a fragrance coming from it. And oh, there's a fragrance of the beauty of holiness coming from Jesus Christ. His person, his work, his natures. And so we want to look at, with God's help, the credentials of the mediator. In the first place, he must be a true righteous man. Secondly, a true divine person. And thirdly, in his two natures. The credentials of the mediator. A true righteous man. Verse 36 of our text, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, and then this part, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In question 16 of the catechism, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires it. We have that word credentials here. It's a word that many of us are familiar with. If you've ever been to a synod meeting of a denomination, at the beginning of that meeting, there must be credentials presented. You have a local consistory picking men that are qualified, and they're given credentials to represent them on the floor of synod. And so those papers are presented, that these men have a validation. They have a qualification. They also have authority to be there. If a man does not have credentials, he's not going to be heard. And thus our mediator, put it reverently, he also must have credentials. We're talking about the man, Jesus Christ. We're talking about this man from Galilee. I can't express that enough. although he is God himself, he is a man. And if we saw him, if we went back 2,000 years ago approximately, and we were walking around Jerusalem, and we saw this man, this Jesus, born as we were born, raised in a covenant home, had to learn to walk and to talk, most people, all they saw was a man. And today, many people, all they see is but a man. But we have to consider this credentials of the mediator. We have to understand satisfaction as well, because our Lord's days have been dealing with it over and over and over again, that he must make satisfaction to God for his divine justice on our behalf. And we must know experientially God's justice. God is love, people tell us. Well, of course he is. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, but God is also just. He will by no means clear the guilty. He is pure justice, and with God, unlike us, he never compromises. He will never compromise his law, because his law is a manifestation of who he is. And so his dealings with the sons of men are out of pure justice. Therefore, the same human nature that sinned, remember in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam, as a man, he rebelled against God. And that same human nature that sinned must pay the satisfaction of divine justice. An angel could not do it, because an angel is not a man. An angel was not created in God's image. But we think about this. A man must make satisfaction. Well, there's a lot of people today that are enamored with men, and that's dangerous. They think too well of men, men of high learning, men of high esteem in government or wherever. The best of men are but men at best. They walk with feet of clay. They are conceived and born in sin. And so we must find, and yes, we've been here many times, haven't we? Through the catechism, but we must find such a man. We must find such a man to be our mediator. But how and where can we do this? Well, this man, he must have credentials, not from man-made religion. And we think about the religions of this world, and it seems that every religion has a man, or some of them might have a woman. We have Islam, and they have their man Muhammad, and they think that he is the one. And there's other religions that have a man as the head of the church, or they look to some woman, to some saint, something that they can reach out to God with. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You believe this, don't you? That there is no access to a holy God except through this man, Christ Jesus? Not just God. He has this stuff. He has flesh and blood today, yet as we have. He's a real righteous man. He's our elder brother. That's what we find in our text. He has credentials. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. His name is Jesus. His last name is not Christ. His last name is his office. Jesus the Christ. God hath made Jesus of Nazareth both Lord and Christ. He has divine credentials. He has the approbation of his Father. And it should not surprise us, his Father, our Father in heaven, has supreme divine authority according to his law. And therefore, what Adam destroyed, he destroyed much, didn't he? Yet God came to Adam in sovereign grace. I was thinking this morning about what many people call the darkest chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, when man fell. I can't embrace that. It's not the darkest chapter. It's a glorious chapter, because God came to Adam and Eve hiding in the midst of the garden amongst the trees. He took away their aprons of fig leaves and made coats of skin. I find sovereign particular grace shining out from Genesis 3. Irrespective of Adam and Eve's sin, God came to them. God comes to us this morning, beloved. He comes to us in sovereign grace. He presents to us his Son, Jesus the Christ. There's no person in the universe that fits these qualifications. All the Bible prophecies of Old Testament pointed ahead to this one that's coming. And every Bible prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But secondly, he must be a true divine person. He's not just a man. He must be a true divine person. He must be God. And there's a lot of controversy over this. Question 17, why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he, by the power of his Godhead, might sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath against sin. Credentials. The dictionary's definition is the verification of qualification, competence, and authority issued to an individual by a third party with authority to do so. It's not enough that Jesus of Nazareth is fully qualified to be our mediator. He must have divine credentials. He must be recognized by the Father. And that's why Ascension Day is so important. It is the final aspect of God's approval of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He fully satisfied for the sins of his people. And no, Jesus of Nazareth did not return to heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, did, but he took a man. He took a man's body off this earth. Unheard of. Throughout the whole aspect of eternity, there was never a man on the throne. And now there's a man, a real righteous man. Yes, joined together to the Son of God. And that's why we said before that this man that so many people 2,000 years ago could not stomach the fact that he says, I and my Father are one. And the same thing is today. He is the eternally only begotten Son of God. Mark it well. He's eternally begotten. He didn't come into being in Mary's womb. He's been with the Father from all eternity. When you deny the eternity of Christ, that he's eternally begotten, you move yourself outside of the realm of Christianity. And you run with the cults. That's the subject of Lord's Day 6. There's much struggle in the early church. There's much struggle to determine who Jesus of Nazareth is. Who really is Jesus of Nazareth? The Jews today, they believe that there was such a man, and they mock him. They're burning churches, Christian churches. They write blasphemy on their churches about Jesus. They know he's a man. There's people today in our country, Jehovah's Witness, they will knock at your door and they want to come and convince you that this Jesus of Nazareth is but a man. This Arian heresy continues. He's only a man. It takes divine grace to see him as both Lord and Christ. It takes the grace of God given to you, elect child of God, to receive him as not just a man, but as the Son of God. One of the documents the early church produced was the Creed of Chalcedonus, all the way back from 381. And I read this to you before, but I think it's good to read it again. It says, and I quote from this creed, Jesus is co-essential, in other words, essence, with the Father, according to his Godhead, and he is consubstantial, in other words, substance with us, according to the manhood. He is begotten before all ages of the Father, according to the Godhead, in the latter days, born of the Virgin Mary, according to the manhood. I can't think of a better statement of faith than the Apostles' Creed, can you? All of these creeds have much to say. In so many churches that they no longer recite or say or hear the Apostles' Creed. We make confession of faith in the church one time, don't we? We have two young ladies that, God willing, are going to make confession of faith before the church. But beloved, you and I, we make confession of our faith every Sabbath. You hear the question, child of God, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the Trinity. He must needs be a divine person because the necessity of satisfaction demands the incarnation. God's eternal purpose was to bring forth his Son. And when we look at the fall, when we look at our sins, when we look at the powers of darkness, God used all these things to bring forth his Son. God used sin in the Garden of Eden. He predestined it as part of his eternal counsel to bring forth his Son. His purpose was in the Son of his love. And we hear this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ every Sabbath in one way or another. Beloved, without the truth that Jesus is a fully righteous man with credentials, without the truth that he's a divine person, and yes, without being a divine person, this pure righteous man would have sunk into oblivion under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is so great, beloved, that even this divine person in the darkness cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you think sin is a small thing, if you think the wrath and the justice of God is but something to just brush away, then listen to that cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What Christ has suffered on our behalf. Without these truths, beloved, without the truth that Jesus is a pure man, a righteous man, there is no salvation. Without the truth that Jesus is a divine person, there is no salvation. He will never have power to save. And there are people today that believe in a Jesus who's only the man from Galilee. He cannot save them. But lastly, we want to look at his two natures. Question 18, who then is that mediator who is in one person? And underline that in your mind, one person, both very God and a real righteous man. And the question is, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. The first time we uncover who the deliverer is, we now hear his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice how our instructor has chosen the words. He doesn't say, my Lord Jesus. He uses covenantal language. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that as we raise covenant children. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, at baptism, we baptize according to the faith of the parents, that they believe in God's covenant promise, and at confession of faith, the young people, they have their own faith. The faith of their parents is transferred. In other words, they take ownership of that faith and they confess their own faith. But we believe this by faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a mystery here. Have you ever considered the Trinity? How can there be one person or one God in three persons? The person, the real person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Ghost. And yet there's only one God. And we can go around in circles. We'll never understand it. But all too often we forget the mystery of the incarnation, of this one divine person, this Jesus of Nazareth, this man from Galilee. In him resides two natures, one person. He's not a divided person. There's not two wills there. There's one divine person of the only begotten Son of God, and there's two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, and they're hypostatically joined together, never again to be separated. You say, how can that be? He says one time, my Father is greater than I. Another time he says, well, I and my Father are one. We have to hear each nature as we read through the Gospels. What nature is speaking here? He's not divided. He's one Christ. But there's two natures. And this Christ, he has credentials. He's made of the Father. Made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's the same thing Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of him, in the words of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, credentials again, who of God is made unto us, covenantally, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Certainly redemption must be first. We must find full and free salvation or redemption in Jesus Christ. But have you ever considered wisdom? Man was endowed with the perfections of God in the Garden of Eden. He had all the wisdom he needed. And yet Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't have wisdom by nature. And so Christ Jesus has made unto us not only redemption, but wisdom and his righteousness is what's going to be our covering in heaven. His righteousness will be those coats of skin that God gave to Adam and Eve. And as we stand before a holy God, and yes, as we come before his pulpit, as we come to the Lord's table, we must have his righteousness on. Otherwise, we are false professors. We'll not be allowed at the table. It's like the parable in the Gospels with the man that was invited to the wedding feast and he did not have a wedding garment on and he was cast out. We need a wedding garment for that marriage supper of the Lamb, the righteousness of Christ. So our text does not state merely what Jesus did for us. That's important. It states who he is. All the difference in the world. That's his credentials. He's Son of God. He's Son of Man. But lastly, question 19, whence knowest thou this? How many churches make catechisms? Many churches make catechisms according to man-made ideas, traditions. I probably asked you this before, but there's some homework here. If you want to find out how biblical the Heidelberg Catechism is, go through it page by page and count the scriptural references. The Catechism is full of scripture. How do we know this? Out of the Gospel. Our instructor speaks about first revealed in paradise. The gospel is good news, is it not? The gospel is not. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel is Genesis through Revelation. It is God's good news unto us. And that's why it's so important that men and women would give out Bibles like the Gideons. It's God's good news. But that good news started in Genesis 3. Not the darkest chapter of the Bible, but the ray of gospel light shone forth and all the way through the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. You remember the high priest going into the Holy of Holies? They would tie a rope to his ankle just in case something went wrong in there and he was struck dead, they could pull him out. It was such a holy place that God's law was there. And over the law was a mercy seat, and confession of faith students and all of us on that mercy seat between a holy God and his law, his blood. No other religion in the world has this. These are all false. We're not religious people. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Between the law and a holy God is the blood of the covenant. The blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. We know this from the Gospels. We know these truths from the Word of God. Think about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I think about young people going away from the home for the first time. And oh, it rather concerns parents, doesn't it? Our little one is going to be outside of my reach. What are we going to do? God says to the serpent, to our great enemy in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, I will put warfare between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. A covenant-making, covenant-keeping Jehovah puts enmity between a covenant seed and the world. And yes, sometimes we try to find how close we can get to the world. But beloved, God has put enmity between you and the world. Because... oh no, not because he wants to take joy out of your life. It's because God the Father loves you so much. But over and above that, he loves his Son. He loves his name. He loves his glory so much that he would not have his children defile his name. And so he puts enmity there. That's the gospel. That's where we begin Christmas time, Advent season, Genesis 3:15. There's the gospel promise. And wonder of all wonders, we have this incarnation. We have our Lord Jesus Christ set before us. And the same word that speaks about how creation came into being, also speaks how recreation came into being by the sovereign particular grace of God. May that be so with each one of us. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give Thee thanks and praise for the gospel. We thank Thee for the catechism that Thou hast raised up men to write and that we might look into and that we might understand a bit, at least, who our mediator is, a true and righteous man, and also a divine person. Lord, seal Thy word to our hearts and bless us as we go into this new week, that the people we come to meet with might truly know that we have been with Jesus and with Thee, the Father of all glory. Fill us with Thy Spirit and grant us Thy blessing, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.